The little phrase we've been getting ready for this could be used of any number of meaningful events in our lives. It's always the case that we, in our love for the Lord, our service to the Lord, our listening to His will, our trying to follow His footsteps, we're always trying to just live our lives well for Him. And the idea that we've been getting ready for this emphasizes to us that it's possible for us to do what we are given the opportunity to do and to do it well with the Lord's blessing and help. The we in this little phrase, I think, is important. Don't forget that this is a story in which we're all involved along with our faith. The Lord has a way of, as we go along in our lives, of causing us, even if we forget everything else, to remember our own school days, our own education, our own growth. So much of a part of our work as parents and the privileges that we have are about our teaching and writing the Lord's ways on our young ones' hearts and helping them to grow to be capable and independent men and women. And our life as a congregation, if you think about it, is all invested in our trying to grow ourselves in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, or in our helping each other to grow in that way. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, which is our back to school verse for this year, shows why getting ready for this is something that we've all been involved in. Our verse says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." I want to leave that verse before you this morning to think about, and we'll do it as simply as possible. But I just want to try to place before us two big principles this morning. The first is that the goal of our work, all of our work together, is that we may then practice God's kind of love in real life. What's coming is real life, and our goal is to be able to practice God's kind of love there. And the other principle is that God's kind of love then issues forth from three necessary spiritual sources in all of our lives. It can't come from other sources. So think with me about the first principle. The goal of our work, after all, is that we may be able to go to face life tomorrow or this week, and in that setting, practice God's kind of love toward other people. Think of the phrases here. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Our charge in this passage in 1 Timothy means the instruction that we both have heard, that we're trying to honor and respect, and that we're trying to urge others to hold also. That instruction, that refers to what we have been told or taught or what we've learned about God's good order and His rule of His world. The aim means the purpose or the goal or the true end that instruction's meant to achieve in our lives. We don't just learn these things to learn about God. We learn about God's rule of His world in order to be able to live as God wants us to, which involves showing His kind of love in real life. Now notice the aim of our charge, Paul specifies, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The word for love that's used here is the word for God's kind of love. It means active goodwill toward everyone without them having done anything to deserve it. It's something that is shown toward other people or demonstrated toward people because of who you are and not because of what they do. In the New Testament, God's kind of love is action more than it's emotion. It's behavior more than it's a feeling. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, one of the versions translates it verse 4 and following. Here's how love is known: by what it does or how it behaves. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The goal of our work is that we may act that way in real life. And then remember that acting this way in real life turns out to be the fulfilling of what God has taught us or what God has asked of us or what He's commanded us. Romans 13 in verses 8 and following says, "Owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Notice that when we determine that our task is to practice God's kind of love in real life, we've already made a decision about several of the other issues of life that might trouble us otherwise, about relationships, about life, about property, about values. Notice that. And then remember that in loving like this, we are responding to who God is and what He's done for us. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4 and verse 19 said. You know, in Jesus' teaching, one time in Matthew 22 and verse 40, He taught that to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, those are the two commandments upon which the entire law and prophets hang. But in another case, in Matthew 7 and verse 12, He said, "Whatever you will that men should do to you, do you also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Practicing God's kind of love may be summarized down to its most simplest form: do to other people what you would want done to you, knowing what you know now about God and about life. The goal of our work is that we may practice God's kind of love in real life. And that's what we've been trying to get ready for in the youth group's activities this summer, in Camp Wilderness, and every Bible class in our assembly, not just this summer, but this whole last year, and not just this whole last year, but all of our lives, every time we've met and remembered Jesus and tried to call our attention to His will for us, we've been getting ready to practice God's kind of love in real life. Paul says in this passage that the practice of God's kind of love springs from three important spiritual sources. I'll have to just mention these briefly for time's sake. The aim of our charge is love that issues, number one, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. As you know, your heart is the part of you that produces what you dwell on, what you say, and what you do. It's the part of you that God looks upon to see who you are. It's your desires and your motives and your intentions. When Jesus came, He announced, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But the word for pure that's used here in 1 Timothy 1 means something that's been cleansed. It means that the rock and the gravel has been picked out of the beams. It means that the chaff has been blown out and the weeds have been blown out of the grain as it's been winnowed. And it means that a heart that needed to be made new or cleansed, made clean, has been made clean by calling on the Lord. God's kind of love is pursued, as Paul will say in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All kinds of things, of course, you know, old or young, this is true. All kinds of things root for elbow room in your heart. Some of them don't make your heart pure. Practicing God's kind of love originates from a heart that has unmixed motives and intentions and desires, and where there is a will to do what God wants, what's like Him, what will please Him. The second source of God's kind of love in our lives is the next statement. The aim of our charge is love that springs from a pure heart and a good conscience, Paul says. Your conscience is the part of you that calls the balls and strikes on the penalties and the first downs in your life. Your conscience is the part of you that either approves or rejects what your heart considers right or wrong. It's where thoughts either accuse or excuse, like a referee would, depending on whether you've acted in keeping with what you knew to be right or what you know to be right. Romans 2, verse 15. Now, a clear conscience is one that desires to act honorably in all things. Hebrews 13 and verse 18 shows that. The problem is, according to the New Testament, that a conscience, the part of you that exercises its judgment about your thoughts, words, and actions, consciences can be defiled. They can become evil consciences. They can even be seared so that they don't feel and offer no guidance at all. And that, if we were just left on our own, might be where we would all end up. But what the gospel says is that Jesus has done something that's enough to purify our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God from a good conscience. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. The Lord has done something that gives us an opportunity to appeal to God for a good conscience. That's what happens when through belief we're baptized into His name. According to 1 Peter 3, verse 21, we're appealing to God for a good conscience. God's kind of love flows from a conscience that has been cleansed and is good and that pursues the integrity Justin led us in praying about earlier, which wants to do what's honorable in the sight of God and man, which values that, evaluates in the light of that. The third source of love, of God's kind of love in real life, is a sincere faith. And of course, this is the bottom line for the other two as well. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Sincere faith is faith that is genuine. The New English Bible translates the phrase that way. And in this letter, 1 Timothy, it's interesting that Paul speaks of holding faith and a good conscience, verse 19 of this first chapter, and of servants who must hold the mystery of the faith. That's what's revealed about what God's done for us with a clear conscience. That's chapter 3 and verse 9. Faith like this is faith that it's confidence in God's good order, chapter 1, verse 4, that comes from taking God at His word and knowing God well enough to know that what He asks of us will be best for us in the long run anyway, and then which does as He says, does as He asks, does what He wants, no matter what. That kind of practice is described in practical terms in Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. I read somewhere, this is the finest description of sincere faith there is. Listen, and I read these familiar verses. Let love be genuine. Abhor that, it means to hate that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's sincere faith. That's the resource for a good conscience, for a pure heart. And those three sources together, like a spring of pure water, let God's kind of love flow forth into real life. So think about it this morning. We've been getting ready for this. This new school year, this new stage of growth, this new chapter in our experience, this latest opportunity, or this newest, most recent challenge in our lives, or whatever it is that life might bring, the months might bring as we look forward. We've been getting to know the God who can be trusted, the Christ who can cleanse consciences, the Spirit who works in good and honest hearts. We've been learning God's kind of love, not just for the sake of knowing about it, but for the purpose of doing it, practicing it in a world where not everybody deserves it, and where sometimes we don't. And that's a great way, getting ready for this is a great way to understand what the New Testament means when it offers us the gospel and when it offers us new life in Christ. And when we talk about obeying the gospel, we are talking about purifying our souls in our obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 will tell us. We're talking about, therefore, developing the heart, the conscience, the faith, which can effectively love like God does in all the relationships and circumstances of our lives. When we offer the invitation, we're reminding everybody that the opportunity to start getting ready is before each of us because of the kindness of God. We don't want anyone to forget that that's really the big choice that then defines all the other ones that we'll be making in this new year. I'd like for just a minute to ask all of you who are working in public education for a moment to stand up, if you would. All of you who are teaching or helping in that way. All of you then who are teaching your children in a homeschool setting or another school setting, would you please stand? All of you who are the educators in your household, would you please stand? Look around, friends, and notice how many of our brothers and sisters this directly involves. Thank you all for your work. Please remain standing. Now, if you are a college student this year, would you mind to please be standing? Okay. If you are a high school student or a middle school student this new year, would you please be standing? Look around, friends, and see how many of your younger brothers and sisters this may involve. If you are an elementary age student this year. Would you please? I should have had you tall guys to stand first. I'm sorry about that. Now, if you are here and you love someone who's in either of these categories, whether they're in this room or in a gathering of the Lord's people in some other town, would you please be standing? And that should involve everyone. And may I lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for every single one of these teachers, students, parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you for the talent, the ability, all of the joy that you've placed in their lives. We thank you, Father, for their determination to practice your kind of love wherever they go. And Father, we're thankful for your promise to provide adequate resources for this challenge in their lives and in ours. And please help us develop the qualities in our lives that will allow us to practice your kind of love. We pray that this year will be a great one for all of us in the congregation here and in our community and in our families especially. We thank you for that your mercies are new every morning. We depend on your faithful love. We ask you to bless us accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning desiring to become a Christian or to bring your life back to the Lord as a Christian, and if we can help you, would you please let us know that while we are singing this next song together?